I want you to imagine with me for a moment the transition that would have occurred in the ancient world as Gentile peoples are coming to believe in the God of the Bible. Gentile peoples coming to be converted to a God who was relatively known as a Jewish God. There would be many ways that the Gentile peoples would struggle with coming to a knowledge of the best way in which to practice the Christian faith. You can think of questions that arose, questions that we even saw today. You can think of in Rome how there were those that were promoting the idea that vegetarianism would lead to greater godliness, that there was a sense in which the people of God, as they were going back in redemption, as they look back to the garden and look to this time of pre-fall behaviors, that there would have been those that said, you see, Adam and Eve before the fall, they ate only vegetables. This is clearly the best way to live out the Christian faith. And there were those that were promoting it and falling into that idea. And there were others that were saying, you know, I don't think that that's true. I think that what we do is we need to avoid meat sacrificed to idols, that meat that is offered in the marketplace, that is set apart for false gods. We're to avoid that. You know, we're Christians now. We avoid that meat. And we are only to eat this certain meat. And there's others in the church that say, well, you know, I don't think the vegetable thing is going to work, and I don't think the meat sacrifice to idols thing really matters at all. What really matters is, and there would be some other idea promoted. And all of these things were being promoted within the early church, within the early Christian life. There were those that were converted and looked to the Old Testament laws and maybe did not quite understand the value of the ceremonial law, how the ceremonial law is something that points ahead to Christ, something that was a shadow of Jesus Christ. And they say, you know, we should keep the ceremonial law. We should still eat food that is clean, and we should still observe these Jewish festivals, and we should still circumcise our sons on the eighth day, and we should still observe all of these things. And this confusion within the early church during this period of transition led to a time, in a sense, of grace, where the apostles said, okay, you do these things, but realize there's no value in them. There's no spiritual value. And as you continue in them, eventually this is going to have to go away. You can think of the Apostle Paul circumcising Timothy as a way to minister to Jewish converts to Christianity. Was that necessary? Absolutely not. And yet it was done as a way to win those within the church. Now, among those questions that were being asked in the early church was the question as to whether the Christian church is free from the obligations of the Sabbath day. And that was a question that came up often. And it's a question that maybe you have heard as well. There's this popular idea among Christians that the idea of keeping the Lord's Day holy is something that was part of the Old Testament. You know, the idea of Sabbath keeping, that's Old Testament, you might hear. That's part of the experience of religion of the Old Testament saints. And people will say that when you impose that idea of Sabbath observance onto the church, that it is merely legalism. Now, maybe you've thought that over the years. Maybe you have thought that those that will tell you to not shop on Sunday or not to go out for dinner on Sunday are practicing legalism. Now, you might secretly believe that it is part of your freedom as a Christian to do those things. You know, I am free in Christ to go out for dinner on Sunday. I'm free in Christ to go to the mall if that's what I want to do with my Sunday afternoon. And it's legalism to say otherwise. You've heard these statements. And these are statements that the church at one time had to wrestle through as it was transitioning from an Old Testament Jewish religion that had both moral as well as ceremonial laws that sometimes seemed to blend. And the church was having to separate those and to divide them out and to help people really think through what it meant to keep the law. What does it mean to keep the moral law as a Christian? And what does it mean to put off the ceremonial law as a Christian? You've heard statements like the New Testament says to not judge on the Sabbath. The New Testament says that some Christians esteem one day above another, and you are free to do this or you are free to do that. So there's a couple of these places that we've read that are used to defend this position. And really what I want to do today, this evening, is before we leave behind the Sabbath and move on into the second table of the law, I would like to address this concern because I do think it is one that is very common. I believe the idea of the Sabbath being part of the ceremonial law is among the more popular opinions today when we think of the Sabbath. Now that, of course, was not always the case 100 years ago or maybe even more. The Sabbath was not something that was a distinctive for any Protestant church. You know, you may have come into the Reformed Presbyterian Church and said, well, Pastor Nathan, I need to figure out these things that you guys think are special. Let's work through psalmody. Let's work through not using instruments. Let's work through this idea of mediatorial kingship. Let's work through the idea of Sabbath observance. And what I want you to note is that Sabbath observance at one time was common to all who would call themselves Protestant. When you would go to the Methodist church, or you would go to the Baptist church, or you would go to the Lutheran church, or the Reformed church, or the Presbyterian church, all of them would have in common held to the idea of a Sabbath day that is set apart and made holy and to be observed unto the Lord. So this is not something that is a distinctive of the Reformed Presbyterian Church by any means, but it's something that has been held commonly by Christians even for centuries. But the idea that the Sabbath has become something that is connected to the ceremonial law, the increase of that idea in popularity came with what is called the Scofield Reference Bible. Maybe you've heard of or you own a copy of the Scofield Reference Bible, and that was the beginning of what is called dispensationalism. Dispensationalism would make a hard drive between the Old Testament church and the New Testament church. The Old Testament saints were Jews, and they were law-based, and they were ceremony-based. And the New Testament is a church, and they are the called-out ones, and they are a people of grace. And that distinction between Old Testament believers and New Testament believers was driven harder and harder. And that's late 1800s. That's when the idea of Sabbath as something that belonged to a time past, that's when that idea first started to conjure within the minds of Protestants. But what I want to do with you, again, is to look at these verses that are so common, and I want you to be aware of this idea. I don't want you to stumble across Colossians 2 or Romans 14 and say, Pastor Nathan, he really thinks the Sabbath is important, but clearly the Apostle Paul doesn't think it's important. I don't want you to think that way. I want you to know that not only me, but the ruling elders, that if this was the Sabbath was something that was not important in the scriptures, or something not required in the scriptures, or something that was done away with, we wouldn't want to hold on to that just as a tradition of men. We've heard about traditions of men in the Gospel of Mark. But the Sabbath is a biblical principle, and I want to show you how we understand these verses. I'm going to read again two short passages, Romans 14, 5-6. One person esteems one day better than the other, while another esteems all days alike. Each should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. So the idea there is that there are those that observe days and those that do not observe days, and whether you observe days, do it to the Lord, and whether you don't, do it to the Lord. And there is an application that people will make concerning the Sabbath day. They'll say, see, Romans 14 says, if you observe it, do it. Just do it unto the Lord. And if you don't do it, that's fine. Just do it unto the Lord. And the second is Colossians 2, 16-17, where again the Apostle Paul says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Now, I want you to remember, as we have worked through the moral law, that the law of God in the Ten Commandments is not ceremonial. The moral law is summarized in the Ten Commandments, and moral law is something different than ceremonial law. You'd have to go way back to the beginning of the series where I talked about ceremony, judicial, and moral laws, and the way that the word law is sometimes used for any of those things. Now, why is the Sabbath day moral and not ceremonial? Well, first off, it is part of the Ten Commandments, isn't it? It's not something that is separate, and you see it there, and you say, Pastor Nathan, have you ever seen this obscure law that said you weren't allowed to do this on this certain day with these clothing items mixed? I said, yeah, I've seen it before. This is not one of those. This is in the moral law. It's in the Ten Commandments. It is part of the perpetual obligation of the people of God. Exodus 31:16 says that the Sabbath is part of the perpetual covenant. We also know that the Sabbath was established before the fall, something we have already talked about. It was established before the fall, showing us that this is pre-ceremony. It's something that God had given to the church even before sin had entered the world. So again, we've talked about that, but I wanted to give those couple things just as a quick refresher, so that when you think about the objection that someone may bring to you and say, you know, the Sabbath is ceremonial because look, in Colossians 2, the Apostle Paul calls it ceremonial. He says it is a shadow of things to come. I don't want you to scratch your head and feel as though you have been duped or lied to. So what do we have here? When we look at Colossians 2 and we see this very clear, clearly written, the Sabbath is a shadow of things to come. What is Paul saying? Well, what I want to tell you is that Paul is not talking about the Sabbath that connects to the moral law. He's talking about something different. I want you to separate Sabbath moral law and Sabbath ceremonial law in your head. And I want you to know that Paul is not talking about moral law. He's not pulling it out of the Ten Commandments so that the Ten would collapse and become nine. But he is talking about that which is ceremonial. Now, how can I explain that to you or prove that to you? Well, there's several ways. The first is in the context of the language. The context of the language. There is a context to the word Sabbath here. Listen to the verse again. Let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So there's this word Sabbath. There's the word food. There's the word drink. There's the words new moon. And these words are used in a unrestricted sense. They're used as though there's no boundaries on the words, as though all food or all drink is something that is not able to be passed judgment on, or any festival or any Sabbath. And what we need to remember is that food and drink and Sabbath and new moon, they all need to be interpreted within the context that is before us. It must not be exalted to this point where anything that bears the name of food should not be passed judgment on, or anything that bears the name of drink should not be passed judgment on, or any sort of festival should not be passed judgment on. You know, we could think of festivals that maybe happen out in the desert, and there's all sorts of nefarious things that go on at these festivals, and you come to me and you say, you know, Pastor Nathan, I really want to go to this festival that's out in the desert. And I say, well, you know, I've heard about that festival, and here's the things that happen there, and these are the sorts of people that go, and this is the sort of thing that occurs. And you say, well, Pastor Nathan, Colossians 2 says that you are not allowed to pass judgment if I want to go to a festival. And I say, well, there's a context. There's a context to the word festival. And that's the same with food and drink and Sabbath and new moon as well. There is a context to what the Apostle Paul is speaking about. In the Old Testament, there were many Sabbaths. There were many Sabbaths, and not all are what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. We are able to apply the not passing judgment on Sabbaths to these things that belonged to the realm of ceremony. But he's not talking about the realm of morality. Those are two different categories in the mind of the Apostle Paul. Context. We have to conclude that the seventh day Sabbath is a shadow, but the idea of Sabbath and the eighth-day Sabbath, or that Sabbath which is perpetual, that the author of Hebrews says remains for the people of God. This is not among the shadows. This is not something that merely points to Christ, but is something connected to the moral law. You see, not only do we have context, but secondly, we have the idea of multiple Sabbaths. In order to understand this text, we have to remember that the Jews had many Sabbaths. You can see several of them in Leviticus. Leviticus 23, 6 through 7, you have the 15th day of the month as a Sabbath. You have the last day of Passover as a Sabbath. In verse 21 of Leviticus 23, you have another Sabbath that's mentioned. And then you have the first day of the seventh month. That's Leviticus 23, verses 24 to 25. And then you have the 10th day of the seventh month, Leviticus 23, 27 through 8. And then you have the 8th day of the Feast of Tabernacles, verse 36. And all of these are Sabbaths. That's Leviticus 23, if you want to look at that later. But what you see is several Sabbaths that are mentioned as things that were required for observation among the Jews. And New Testament comes along, Gentiles are brought in, the church begins to transition, ceremony is put off, morality is kept as they look to Christ, and the questions are asked, what's the shadow? What do we throw off? And the Apostle Paul says, all of these Sabbaths that are ceremonial, they're things that have gone away. They're not things that you are required to do. All of these called Sabbaths. We could even talk about a whole annual Sabbath connected to the year of Jubilee. All of these Sabbaths, ceremony, pointing us to Jesus Christ. They are a shadow of the thing to come. And they are put off. They are done away with. We are not to judge people based on them not observing those days because they are obsolete under the gospel. So many Sabbaths in the Old Testament, and we need to ask the question whether the New Testament here mentioning Sabbaths is speaking of moral Sabbath or ceremonial Sabbath. So when someone says that the Sabbath is merely a shadow, you can say, yes, it is. The ceremonial Sabbaths are shadow, but one is moral. One is perpetual. So the context of the language, the multiplicity of Sabbaths, we could also talk about what's in a name. Things with the same name can be different in nature. We see the word Sabbath and we see the word Sabbath and you say, well, Pastor Nathan, I think maybe you're splitting hairs and maybe you're trying to make an argument that isn't very well developed. But I would remind you that things of different nature are able to have the same names. Sabbath and Sabbath, one ceremonial, one moral. We can think of the word or the name in the New Testament, Judas. The name Judas is shared by the book of the Bible that in English we have changed a little bit to Jude. We want those to be separate in our minds. If I said to you, turn to the epistle of Judas, you would say, Judas was a traitor. Well, Judas is also the name of the apostle that bears what we call in English the epistle of Jude. Now, why am I telling you about Judas and Judas? Well, they're the same name, but they have two different natures. One nature being against Christ and denying Christ, and one nature being for Christ and being in Christ. It is not to be said that they are both of the same nature. And this is true also of other things. We could think of the word vessel in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul uses that as an illustration. We would say a bowl. You know, if you have a bowl, it can have two different natures. The bowl from which you eat your cereal is a different bowl from the toilet bowl in your bathroom. They have two different natures, yet they share the same name. And this is true also in the New Testament of the word Sabbath. Sabbath can be of moral nature, and Sabbath can be of ceremonial nature. We need to be able to differentiate and to say, yes, Sabbaths are done away with. Yes, Sabbaths are a shadow of greater things in Christ. But the question is, which Sabbath? Which nature? And the answer is ceremonial are done away with, and moral is perpetual. So what's in a name? Multiplicities, context, and then the question of abolishing. Does the New Testament abolish all, or does it abolish some? When Paul talks about types and shadows, he's telling us that these things are abolished in the New Testament. Remember, types are things that point us ahead to what is called the antitype. They point us ahead to a spiritual reality that is seen in a bigger way. And when the antitype comes, the type is done away with. Well, what is the type? The type is Sabbaths. What is the antitype? It is rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. So all of those types are done away with. All of those things that point us ahead to Christ in that way are done away with. But what we see is the intention of the Apostle Paul is not to tell us that the moral Sabbath is done away with. He doesn't say all Sabbaths are done away with. He says Sabbaths that are types or shadows are done away with. The Sabbath in type or ceremony is something that is abolished, and something that no minister or no session or no church court has any business applying to your life. We cannot require you to keep any day that the scriptures don't require for New Testament saints. And for the New Testament saints, there remains the rest. There remains the one day where we still are looking ahead and having that foretaste of heaven. That has not been abolished because the antitype even has not been fully fulfilled. We don't have heaven yet, but the Sabbaths that pointed us to the coming rest in Jesus Christ, we have those fulfilled, therefore they are abolished. And then we have to ask the question about whether the word Sabbath in our Pew Bible is plural or singular. And it is plural. It reads Sabbaths in the Greek, not just Sabbath. It is not something that is pointing us to the fourth commandment, because if it was that, it would be the Sabbath, but it's pointing us to Sabbaths as a principle of ceremony, such as ceremonial food and ceremonial drink and ceremonial moons and ceremonial festivals and ceremonial Sabbaths. It is the context of Sabbaths, plural, not singular, which is found within the moral law. This perpetual repetition of festival days, of required Sabbaths for the people of God, it is that which has been abolished, not the Sabbath of the moral law. It needs to be seen that Paul is not just speaking to the Jews, but he is speaking also to Christians, those that struggle in the early church at figuring out what continues, what is abolished, how are we to walk as Christians in this world. And Paul says all of this, all of these ceremonies, they go away. What is required of you? Well, it's that which is moral. It's that which God requires of all men and women of all times. But these types and ceremonies, all of these washings and festivals and dietary laws and all of these Sabbaths and new moons, all of this is done away with in Christ as something that He has purchased. In our standards, we call that Christian liberty. He has purchased that liberty for us. And yet the Sabbath remains something from which we are not free, just like you are not free to worship idols, just like you are not free to use God's name vainly, just like you are not free to dishonor your parents or to kill or to commit adultery or to steal, or to lie, or to covet things that belong to your neighbor. The freedom for which Christ has purchased us is a freedom where we are free from the bondage of the ceremonial law, Sabbath with an S, but we are free that we may walk in morality, according to the scriptures, that Sabbath without an S. The Lord's Day is of perpetual obligation for the people of God, not as bondage, but as a grace in which we are able to walk. So we see that even though many may tell you that it is legalism to keep the Sabbath day, it is not legalism. It is a moral obligation that we who are in Christ, those who are united to Christ, are free to walk in by grace. So as we leave the Sabbath behind, as we leave the fourth commandment behind, we have seen the Sabbath principle, that this is an idea that is found within the scriptures, and it is an idea that is for the church, not just for the Old Testament. We have seen, secondly, that the Sabbath day changes from the seventh day to the first day or the eighth day of the week. We would say from Saturday to Sunday, there is a change, and that change is defensible from the New Testament. It's not something that we just hold as a tradition, but it's something that happened within the context of the New Testament as Jesus began meeting on that day and the apostles and the early church continued to meet on that day that we call Sunday. We have seen, thirdly, that we are to call the Sabbath a delight. The Sabbath is not something that is a major bondage where we wake up on Sabbath morning and put on this great and heavy burden. For Jesus has told us that His burden is light, and it is a joy to have the Sabbath day for worship and for fellowship and for service and for studying the Word of God. We are to delight in the Sabbath day. And fourthly, we saw the reasons for keeping the Sabbath. There are many that would tell us that the Sabbath is not to be kept, and yet we're reminded that within Exodus 20, verse 11, there are so many reasons given for why we should keep the Sabbath day, and we do that unto the glory of God, or we seek to do that unto the glory of God. And then fifthly, now we see this most common objection to the idea of a New Testament application of the Sabbath principle. We see that that is easily answered. It's answered grammatically. It's answered historically. It's answered theologically. So where do we stand? Where we stand is that there remains a rest for the people of God. That's where the author of Hebrews stood. And in that rest that remains for the people of God, it is a Sabbath that is on the Lord's Day, the day in which Jesus was raised from the dead. And it is a day where we are free from the obligations that the world may place upon us, in a day where we are free to lift our hearts and lift our minds unto the Lord. The fourth commandment, part of the moral law, but also a great joy for those who are in Christ. Amen.